Well, this week we begin 2 Chronicles, which even though this is a single continuous book, as we think of 1 and 2 Chronicles, that's actually just Chronicles, we are in a way beginning something new. Now, that's because so many of the chapters that we've been looking at in 1 Chronicles, about half of the book, or maybe more than that, has been focused on the life of David. And yet David died. And so who came after? It was Solomon. So we're beginning to look at the reign of Solomon as we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And we'll find that there's going to be 9 chapters thereabouts on Solomon. And yet, when it was about David, it really wasn't about David, was it? It was about Jesus. And thus we're going to find, as we turn here to 2 Chronicles, it's not just about Solomon. It's about Jesus. And so here now, as I read 2 Chronicles chapter 1, I'll read the whole of this chapter. Solomon, the son of David, established himself in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges and to all the leaders in all Israel, the heads of fathers' houses. And Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon for the tent of meeting of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness, was there. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place that David had prepared for it and had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. Moreover, the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, had made was there before the tabernacle of the Lord. And Solomon and all the assembly resorted to it. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tent of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great and steadfast love to David my father, and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" God answered Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those whom you hate, and have not asked for long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you, and none after you shall have the like." So Solomon came from the high place at Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel. Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Ku. And the king's traders would buy them from Kew for a price. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. Likewise, through them, these were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. So ends the reading of God's word, and all his people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray briefly. My gracious God, we see in this passage how the king, the wise king, asks for wisdom. And Lord, we confess to you this morning, we need your wisdom. We need your word. We need this, your word, to transform our, not just our thinking, not just our minds, but Lord, to transform our whole way of life, to shape what we do, what our priorities are. Lord, take us apart and put us together for your glory. And in light of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, we pray this in his name. Amen. Wisdom for sale. Fresh hot wisdom for sale. coming by wisdom, coming by knowledge. Riches and honor are with wisdom. So is enduring wealth and righteousness. Wisdom gives better fruit than gold, even fine gold. It yields better than choice silver. By wisdom, princes rule and nobles govern justly. Get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Find wisdom and you will find life. But all who hate wisdom love death. Friends, I've just summarized for you a number of the Bible's teachings on wisdom. Do you value wisdom? Does our culture value wisdom? Do they praise it? Do they seek after it? Do they seek to live by it? Do rulers govern by it? Well, we might have some suspicions on that. In fact, I'm afraid that we live in an age that is repeatedly dismissing wisdom and chasing after vanity, after wind. I'm afraid that even Christians are often lacking wisdom, and for that are like a ship tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Isaiah lamented that God's people go into exile for lack of knowledge. And I mean, this year, 2020, has felt in many ways like an exile. Why? Is it not sometimes for, as Hosea said, that we are destroyed for lack of knowledge? So what are we to do? Well, friends, this sermon before us is the beginning of the life of Solomon, who was the wisest man on earth. That's what the Bible says. Surely the returning exiles in the day of the chronicler were facing some of the same cultural issues we do. People just walking foolishly, lack of wisdom. And so what did they need to do? They need to look back at the King of Wisdom. What do we need to do? We need to look back at the King of Wisdom, recognizing that Solomon wasn't just about Solomon. We need to look back to the King of Wisdom, even King Jesus Christ. So first, let's see that the king establishes his rule. Now, verse 1 summarizes Solomon's consolidation of power as he ascended to the throne after the death of David, his father. We read, Solomon, the son of David, established himself in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. Solomon established himself, and yet God was with him in this. It wasn't just by him himself. It wasn't just Solomon was able to do this. It was through God. God established Solomon. And by the way, this was necessary to have happen. If every king must have his reign established, and if it's not established, he will not last long. There will always be others who are eyeing the throne. And we actually read of what that establishment looks like in 1 Kings 2. What does it mean to establish a throne? Well, in 1 Kings 2, we read that there was another son of David, an older son, a half son or half brother with Solomon. And thus this older son would be a natural rival to the throne, being older, and his name was Adonijah. And he made a request that request, if it was granted, would actually have given him further credentials for the throne. He was vying for power. And by the way, this older brother also had the support from Abiathar the priest and from Joab, who you remember was the commander of David's armies, a very influential man and powerful man, to say the least. There's a conspiracy growing against this new king. And so what did Solomon do? Did he play nice? Friends, remember that Solomon's name means peace. 1 Chronicles 22:9, God said, his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. And so did Solomon just make peace with those who were attempting to overthrow his rule? Well, no. What this verse is summarizing is that Solomon established himself. He banished that priest, who, by the way, was of the house of Eli, whom God had cursed back in Samuel's day. Remember his sons Hophni and Phinehas. Solomon got a new head of his army and sent him to kill his plotting brother and to kill treacherous Joab. The Prince of Peace established his reign by firmly removing those set against him. Now you might think, well, that doesn't matter much to me. Okay, we're reading about Solomon. He lived a long time ago, and He's imperfect. Everybody's imperfect. I mean, look at all the people in American history. These were imperfect people. What does this matter to us? Well, here we read, verse 1, that the Lord his God was with Solomon in this. God establishes kings, including that God overturns attempted coups and puts down rebels. Solomon is showing something of what God is like. And yet you might object, well, that sounds a little bit violent. Sounds a little bit like David. I mean, remember, David was the one whom God said couldn't build the temple because David had too much blood on his hands. And so how could Solomon be even begin his reign by looking so much like David? And friends, even more, you might say this sounds just violent in the sense of, you know, just full of violence. Well, David had actually told Solomon to do this. Another thing, well, that connects him with looking like David. David told him, 1 Kings 2:2, be strong and show yourself a man. That is, be manly, stand up for yourself, take control of this kingdom that I'm giving to you because you must. There's a war on manliness growing today. They don't like men that will stand up for something. They don't like men of violence. And yet Solomon in this seems to look like David. How do we make sense of this? Well, friends, what if I told you that Solomon is also looking not just like David, his father, but he's looking also like his future son, Jesus. Jesus is the lamb who is also the lion. We often forget Jesus' own words and actions. Jesus made a whip of cords and drove men out of the temple. Jesus spoke strongest words of condemnation of the Pharisees. Jesus said in his parable on the minas, I read it earlier, it's similar to the parable of the talents, but it's Luke 19, and there's this nobleman that gave talents or minas, a different type of money, to his servants and gave rewards to them and how they used them, and then he returned at the very last part of that parable. You know what he said? But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Jesus is giving a parable of his own kingdom, his own reign. Jesus describes his judgment that he gives in terms that sound just like Solomon. And let us not forget, then the book of Revelation, the devil, the beast, the false prophet, and all that are deceived by them are thrown into the lake of fire. Why? It's because the Lamb is worthy to open the seals and to enact the judgments. The Lamb is the Lion. Friends, this is a powerful introduction to Solomon as a type of Christ. That's what makes this relevant to us. Now, I say that because there are many seeking a kind of wisdom that will only give them peace and never conflict. They want a wisdom for their families to only have harmony and acceptance and never disagreement or discipline. They want preachers who only preach a wisdom that makes them socially acceptable, a good news that is always healing and happy, never calling for repentance, sorrow over sin, hating sin. They want a Jesus who will always help everyone, always forgive everyone, always bear everyone's sin, but will never crush Satan's head, never say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Friends, we need the King who will show us God's wisdom. Solomon was a picture of Jesus even as he established his rule. Solomon needed to be strong, to be a man. Jesus was a man. He was strong in the Lord. And that actually implies something further for us. I'm going to speak particularly to you brothers now. You are called to be men. We live in a culture that wants you to be either weak or feminine or a raging fool so they can mock you. But the Apostle Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 16:3, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong. In this sense, he is calling us to be like Jesus. Now, that does involve being self-controlled. It does involve being loving. It does involve having discernment. It does involve considering others ahead of yourself. But it also calls you to stand up against evil. Now, to be clear, our battle is not against flesh and blood. I'm not calling us to grab our pitchforks. Unless there was a true evil that needed pitchforks. I am saying that there is a spiritual battle. I am saying that we stand against the devil and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Men, are you men? Are you aware of the spiritual battle that is going on in our culture? Are you aware of the spiritual battles that are going on in your home today? Fathers, you need to be men. You need to be strong and take a stand. The king, and I'm talking about King Jesus, stood. He was a man. He established his rule. And second, we see the king seeks out God's worship. Now, the next thing Solomon does is he goes to worship. Now, notice the temple hasn't been built yet. Solomon's just getting started. But he doesn't let that stop him. He gathers commanders and judges and leaders and fathers, and with them, end of verse 5, they sought out the God's altar, or rather, they sought God out. They went to the tabernacle. They offered 1,000 burnt offerings. And that's how they worshipped back then in the Old Covenant. Those sacrifices were prefiguring the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus. All worship is entering into God's presence through the perfect atonement that Jesus gives. But notice something here. Solomon did that as king. He's been established as king, and he goes and does this. And who's he bring with him? He brings commanders and leaders and heads of fathers' houses. They're doing this as officials, as leaders, as civil governors. They worship God as men holding that position. Friends, do you think that could happen today in America? Perhaps you've heard that Ben Carson, he ran for president 4 years ago. Now he's cabinet secretary of the Housing and Urban Development, HUD. Well, he was attacked for attending a Bible study outside of work hours. There was a group, an atheist group, that said it was a violation of the separation of church and state. Now that sounds outlandish. I mean, he was doing this outside of work hours. But how much more outlandish is that this atheist group was awarded a settlement? They were awarded $17,800. That's right, HUD was punished because their secretary attended a Bible study on his own time. Now you and I might wonder, what did he do that was criminal? Or is the crime simply being a Christian in public office? Friends, how different is this biblical example? Solomon unashamedly goes to the house of God. He goes to the tabernacle that Moses had built. He goes there as the nation's leader, and he worships. He sacrifices to God. How different all these leaders being led by him are, and that they do the same. Friends, this king has embraced his religious duty. He knew that whatever political gains he made in establishing his kingdom would all be for nothing if he did not seek God. And friends, we've talked about this before, how this is a picture of Jesus. Friends, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he brings God to the center. And Psalm 2, what do we sing? We sing of how kings are called to kiss the Son, to fear the Lord, to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice and trembling. Jesus would lead our leaders to do their religious duty. And if the Constitution disagrees on that point, then the Constitution is wrong. The Bible calls for kings to serve the Lord with fear, to kiss the Son. Friends, let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray that they would repent and lead this nation in turning to God. Pray for men who are unashamedly Christian. Pray for leaders who won't be bullied into living like atheists as they lead our country. Pray for the Spirit to so move in this land that the voters would demand such Christian men to hold office. And in connection with the king seeking God in worship, we see that God then tests the king. You see, this next section, beginning in verse 7, is directly related to this first part, that Solomon's reign is established, that Solomon went to worship God. It's immediately after Solomon sought God in worship, even in that night, that God appears to him. And God tests him with a question. Remember, Jesus often tested what was in people's hearts by asking them questions. He's showing forth God's character, that he is God here. God asks the question to test Solomon. And note that he tested him with blessing. Dear ones, you and I know how testing and trying it is when we go through trials of various kinds. I'm thinking of the Wilkie family, the trial going through, facing Sue, facing just trials test us. We know that pain, suffering, lack, conflict, sickness, those things test us. What are we really trusting in? What are we really living for? What are the real goals that we're after? It tests us, drives us. Are these eternal goals? Are these for God's glory? Is God the one who's reigning in my life? Is he the one I trust, whether I live or I die? Friends, it's a very different test when God is testing you with blessing, though. Notice God said, "Ask what I shall give you." The implication is that God will give it. What shall I give you? This is not something that happens every day. God just doesn't walk up to everybody on the street and ask people, men or women, this. I mean, how would you respond if God asked such a thing of you? What would you have me do for you? Well, friends, God knows how many of us would respond, doesn't he? He says it in verse 11. Many would ask, for possessions. Well, give me the best house, the finest clothes, the fastest cars, the nicest vacations, God. Would ask for wealth. Could I have $1 million? Or God, could I have $1 billion? You're not poor. Give me all the gold in Fort Knox, God. Give me all the gold in the center of a star that's the farthest away. Just give it right here, God. We'd ask for honor. Oh, that everyone liked me. Make me a celebrity. Make me an influencer. Give me honor in the eyes of people, God. That's what I'm really after. Or, next one, give me the life of those who hate me. You know who you are that would ask for that. I'm going to get back at everyone who's even looked at me, and I'm going to get them and show them who's boss. That's the heart of many people. That's what they're living for. For long life is the last one. Lord, give me 200 years and let me look like I'm 25 the whole time. It's a test. It's a test. Would you pass? What did Solomon ask for? Well, he didn't ask for any of these things. And I want you to see how great a king this is that does this. I mean, because how selfish are each of these? How self-glorifying are they? God knows the hearts of men, that Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. What are we seeking for? We're seeking for all these things, all this stuff instead of God. And I want you to think about it for a moment. If you had a king, someone who asked for like, someone who's like that, who was like us, if you had that for a king, is that king going to be a good king for you or a bad king for you? A king who amasses possessions and wealth and honor and long life for himself. A vindictive king. Do you think that such a king would share his treasure with you? Friends, a king who gets whatever he asks for and knows no bounds to his own desire wouldn't give a lick of care about your plight. He'd be too busy playing in his palace and caring about protecting your rights. He'd be too busy hunting down his enemies than to care about your enemies who might be trampling down your life. How many of our nation's leaders would pass this test? Does this not show us the need for right kings, good leaders? Friends, this is yet another reason why the chronicler wants the returning exiles and us too to look back at Solomon. We need to look at what a good king, a good ruler looks like so that we can evaluate the world we live in. We need to look at King Jesus. So the king asks for wisdom and knowledge. But notice, that's not the first thing that's out of his mouth. Did you notice that? What do you want, Solomon? Wisdom? No, he says something else first. He first recognized what God had already given. You have shown great and steadfast love to David, my father. You have made me king in his place. Solomon recalls the covenant that God had already made. Solomon sees that he's only king because God made him so. He sees the difficulty of the task before him. In light of that, who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? Friends, Solomon has applied the word of God, which he heard from his father, to his own life. Solomon has listened to David when he said, "My son is young and experienced." This is a man who has taken time to shape his view of the world according to the word of God that he knew. And so he asks for wisdom. Not as a clever way so that he can game the system. Not because he's secretly prideful and he knows that that's what God wants to hear anyway, so I may as well say it. No, he actually is humble here. God sees, verse 11, this was in your heart. It's almost like he's asking for wisdom and knowledge out of desperation. How could I possibly do what you've called me to do, what you've predestined me to do, if I don't have wisdom? Friends, have you come to this point of humility?
No.
Men first. I told you earlier, we need to be men. We need to stand. Do you say, okay, well, I could do this? Or do you find yourself like Solomon? How can I do this? I need the very wisdom of God. I need to be equipped with what you give, God. Mothers, wives, children, do you see the calling that God has in your life? Do you see that with humility? God, how am I going to do the things that you call me to do? Unless you give me wisdom. Unless you are the one who's leading, if you're the one who's shaping me, then I can do it. Friend, Solomon is showing us what it's like to be a true man, a true Christian. It begins with the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111, we sang it earlier, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's what's foundational here. Wisdom is being able to respond rightly in each situation. It involves knowing God's law and knowing how this world, with all its messiness, works as God has told us it does. Wisdom is fitting those two things together. It takes skill, discipline, knowledge, application. And you know, the paradigmatic example of wisdom that Solomon showed. You remember that story? There were two mothers, prostitutes actually. They came and they're arguing over which of theirs was the dead son and which was the live son. You remember that story? Solomon as king was supposed to give justice even to these two pitiful women. Each is saying their live son, the live son is mine, the dead son is hers. How do you identify who is telling the truth? Friends, that's a messy situation. But it's showing us the messy world we live in. You and I live in a world where sinners are arguing sinfully. People aren't playing by the rules. And somehow you've got to figure out what is right to do in the midst of this mess. The wisdom of God is to know how God's perfect law applies to an imperfect world. You know what Solomon said? He said, "Give me a sword. Or cut this child, this live child in two and you can have him." But you know what that did? It was that it drew out the woman who actually cared to save the life of her son. And so she, the mother, said, let her have the child. Only let him live. And so Solomon was able to return the child to the real mother and find the truth in the midst of the mess. That's what wisdom does. Friends, do you have wisdom to know how God's law, God's commands, God's desires apply to your messy life? When your son or daughter or your coworker or your friend is flirting with sin, do you have the wisdom to be able to know how to correct him or her? Do you know how to come down, if you need to come down hard, or do you know if it's time for you to gently rebuke? Do you know his or her heart condition? Do you know how people tick? Do you know how they work? And do you know if they're hardened in their sin? Do you know if they're a bruised reed? And if you speak too strongly, you'll break them. Do you know these things, dear ones? Well, such things take the wisdom of God. This is the wisdom that Solomon foreshadowed that Christ has. Colossians 2:2, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of those treasures are found in Jesus. And so Jesus knew not just when to slay his enemies, that judgment that's yet to come, the final judgment, or when to overturn tables. He also knew when to be gentle. He knew when to rebuke. He knew when to encourage. He knew when to break bread and when to topple tables. He is the shepherd who knows when it's time to lead the sheep to water, when it's time to pasture, and also when it's time to shear, when it's time to bind, and when it's time to break. Know this about Jesus. He is the king you want, a king who has the very wisdom of God. He knows you. He knows your needs and wants. He knows your strengths. He knows your sins. He knows you through and through. He knows what is best for you and the right time for what's best for you. He knows how God is going to be most glorified, and that's what he's about doing even right now. Even in this messy world. Even when who we love is hurting and in pain, he is all wise. And he knows what's best for everyone. And he's doing what's best for his sheep, for his flock. Friends, no other king is like this. There are so many kings of this world who are not wise, but they're shrewd like the serpent. They want to manipulate you. They'll find the easiest way to get what they want from you and to keep you knowing as little as you can of it. No, what this passage is doing is it's making us want the right king. To long for King Jesus, to tell us if you don't have King Jesus, you are still under tyranny. You are in bondage. You are being abused. You are being oppressed. You are headed to hell in a handbasket and being distracted the whole time from it. Dear ones, this is calling us to ask for the wisdom that comes with King Jesus. Ask God to open your eyes to your own condition, to be liberated under His reign. He's a good king. He's a selfless, giving of His own life king. He is the wisdom of God. And we're to know for certain that His reign is a blessed reign. That's the last point here, is that God blesses His king. Notice that God not only gave Solomon wisdom, He gave him all the other things too. All those other things that you weren't supposed to ask for, that's selfish, but God said in asking for wisdom, that's the way in which God would bless him. This is the paradigm. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek wisdom, don't seek material gain and honor and long life and all those things for yourself. Seek wisdom and God will give you both. But if you seek those selfish things, in the end, you'll have neither. And yet, look at the good that God poured out as described for us in verse 14. It's 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen. Silver and gold is commonplace as stone. Cedar is commonplace as native shrubs. Friends, if you walk through part of the city where there's all those stone buildings, can you imagine if all those stones were gold? I mean, that's the blessing that Solomon's reign was characterized by. That's, by the way, what your wealth, your honor and riches are if you are citizens of His kingdom. If Solomon is wise and selfless, then all those blessings are for the good of His people. Jesus is the similar king, and that all His good, all His blessing that's upon Him is for His flock, for His people, for you and me. We're told, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Solomon's wisdom also enabled him to find a niche in how to not only be wealthy, but how to make more wealth. Notice the last few verses, he's rich in trade. Nations sold horses to him, and then he turned and sold those horses to other nations. He's actually an arms dealer in this sense. He's making a ton of money. And so wisdom isn't just knowing God's law, but knowing how it applies. Wisdom is the best science. Wisdom is engineering and God's world and for God's glory. It's applying the understanding of how God's world works. This made Solomon rich. Friends, just a comment here. Western civilization has long been influenced and shaped by Christianity. Christians like Isaac Newton developed physics. Christians like William Wilberforce brought an end to the African slave trade. Christian nations developed legal realities like equal protection under the law. And Western civilization dominated the world. Christianity, having the very wisdom of God in Jesus Christ, in His Word, Those are things which actually do bring about blessing. They do bring about material wealth. Now, that's definitely not to say that Westerners have always been Christian. In fact, the greatest shame is that there were those who rejected Christianity, and yet they adopted so as much as they could tolerate of the wisdom of God as to enable them to be great workers of great evils. That's a reality. But it is nevertheless true that Christian principles generally lead to human flourishing, and those are principles that aren't to be thrown out with the bathwater. If you want blessing on your fellow man, you do need to seek first the kingdom of the King of Wisdom. Seek King Jesus. Seek Him first. Seek Him ahead of all else. If you just want the human flourishing and you want to reject King Jesus, it's going to end badly. And maybe that's a good description of what we're seeing. So what are we to do? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the King of Wisdom. Seek Him. And yes, you will share in His blessings. Friends, even if you should be persecuted to your dying day, you will walk streets of gold and all your enemies converted or cast into hell, and you'll have life without end. It will come to you. But if you seek those things in themselves, you won't get them. Only if you seek the King of Wisdom, only if you find refuge in His death on the cross for you, will you be humbled. You will gain not only Him and His wisdom, but all that He has to share with us. And so that's the call, dear ones. For 2 Chronicles 1 shows us a king. It's a picture of King Jesus. And the call then is, seek this king. Seek the King of Wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us where we have sought wealth, influence, power. We have sold out to idols, even idols of good things. We want to be liked by people. We want to have influence over others. We want to have a long life that's painless and nice. And we've not sought You. This is why we need a king that's right, that will lead us to worship You. We need a king who is all-wise, who knows how to bind up our brokenness, to heal us of all our diseases, to forgive us all our sins. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are this King of Wisdom. You are this glorious king that's greater than Solomon. Thank You that You're not like all those other kings of the world, that they're always just going to destroy us and manipulate us, and we find ourselves just lost. But with You, we are found. Lord, be glorified. Be glorified, King Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.